desk, this phrase came up in my spirit. What would Jesus say? Now, you know, some time ago, somebody came out with a bracelet, WWJD. I'm thinking about inventing one called WWJS. What would Jesus say? We have a lot of voices today in the world. A lot of voices that are speaking to us about this, that, and the other. And, you know, some are saying this and some are saying that. And, you know, depending on which news outlet you watch or what TV shows you watch, you're being bombarded with all kinds of words. You're being bombarded with pictures. You're being bombarded with images. And Dr. Carson said that anything that's ever been exposed to your brain is still there. You may not be able to pull it up. Every once in a while, I try to pull something up, you know. And you ever had that happen? You're trying to think of somebody's name, and you can't think of it, and so you start going through the alphabet, you know, A, B, you know, and then you still can't do it, and you get out in your car, and your mind goes to something else, and all of a sudden you think of it. That's because it was there. It's just like in a computer. Eric will tell you, and different ones that have computer expertise, they'll tell you that really, when you erase something, you didn't really erase it. It's still there. And people that know how to forensically examine a computer can pull up stuff that everybody else thought was deleted. So it's so important to be careful what words you listen to. Amen. And so I was thinking about that, and it came to my spirit. What would Jesus say? And then I just kind of left it there about certain things. So the first thing the Lord directed me to was 1 John chapter 1. And I don't often do this, but I want to read the introduction to 1 John chapter 1 in the message. So you won't be able to have this on the screen or anything, but listen carefully. The two most difficult things to get straight in life are love and God. More often than not, the mess people make of their lives can be traced to failure or stupidity or meanness in one or both of these areas. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? The basic and biblical Christian conviction is that the two subjects are intricately related. If we want to deal with God the right way, we have to learn to love the right way. If we want to love the right way, we have to deal with God the right way. God and love cannot be separated. Well, we know that because the Bible teaches us that God is love. Kenneth Copeland has said, when you read the great scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he said, really, what you ought to say is, for love so loved the world. That love gave its only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in love would not perish but have everlasting life. John's three letters provide wonderfully explicit direction in how this works. Jesus the Messiah is the focus. Jesus provides the full and true understanding of God. Jesus shows us the mature working out of love. In Jesus, God and love are linked accurately, intricately, and indissolubly. Boy, that's hard to say. But there are always people around who don't want to be pinned down to the God Jesus reveals or to the love that Jesus reveals. They want to make up their own idea of God, make up their own style of love. John was pastor to a church disrupted by some of these people. In his letters, we see him reestablishing the original and organic unity of God and love that comes to focus and becomes available to us in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, and I want to read this to you from the message. From the very first day we were there. Say that with me. From the very first day. Now John's given a first-hand account of his relationship to Christ. And he says, from the very first day we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears. Say our own ears. We saw it with our own eyes. Say own eyes. And we verified it with our own hands. Say own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in the most sober prose that we witnessed, that what we witnessed was incredibly this infinite love and life of God Himself took shape before us. Now, thinking about the words that Jesus spoke, I went back into the New Testament, of course, and began to rehearse some of the things that Jesus said, particularly in the book of John. Because 1 John is, of course, the Apostle John's last letters. He wrote these letters just prior to being in exile on the Isle of Patmos and before he received the revelation, the book of Revelation as we call it. And so the word that God gave John to write in the Gospel of John are the actual words. How many of you have a red letter Bible? Let me see your hands. Okay. Red letter Bible just simply means that that's an actual quote of what Jesus said. Now, all the Word of God is alive. Amen. Hebrews 4:12 said the Word of God is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. And the Bible said in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, God told Jeremiah, I am watching over my word to perform it. Say that with me. He's watching over his word to perform it. God didn't just say things to fill up a page. He didn't just say things so that we would have a Bible that we could, you know, put on the coffee table. His word is life to our flesh. It's healing. I told you that a couple of weeks ago, Proverbs 4. My son, attend to my words. Say that with me, attend to my words. Why? For they are life. They are life to those that find them. And their health and healing to all their flesh. So the Word of God is your life. The Word of God is your life. I was trying to sing up there this morning. I probably shouldn't have done that. You have to save what voice you've got. I still remember the prayer meeting, Jerry, up in Laurel, Delaware. We were praying about going on a mission trip or something like that, and man, you were praying the fire down. We were all praying the fire down. That upstairs room was filled with the glory. And Jerry was standing right near an open window so everybody in Laurel could hear him. And there was an old boy, bless his darling heart, he came up behind Jerry. Jerry got hoarse because he was praying so loud. And this old boy came up behind Jerry and put his hands on his shoulders. And he was praying that the Lord would restore his voice. But instead of saying restore, he said, Lord, store his voice. And the Lord heard him and restored his voice. God created man in the book of Genesis. The Bible said he breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, in the original Hebrews language, it literally says man became a speaking spirit. Now, you stop and think about this morning. There's no other living organism, there's no other living thing upon the planet that has the ability to think and formulate words. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Well, don't you know whales communicate? Yeah, but they don't formulate words. Don't you know that dolphins communicate? Yeah, I know. How about bats? Yeah, I know. They all, birds sing to one another. But it's man that speaks. Now, Mark Hankins said this, and we've talked about it recently. He said, the Word of God was spoken that it might be written. And it was written that it might be spoken. Now say that with me. The Word of God was spoken that it might be written. And it was written that it might be spoken. Now Mark Hankins called it mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I like that. And really the truth of the matter is the words that are coming out of our mouth are framing our world. Just like Dwayne was talking about setting goals and Lynette was talking about words and so forth. Words are powerful. The Bible tells us in the book, in the Message translation, one place it said words can heal or words can kill. James said that sometimes you use the same tongue to bless God and curse people. And he said that shouldn't be. He said a fountain, watch this, James said this, a fountain can't bring forth both bitter and sweet. And you can judge a fountain by the taste of the water. You can also judge a tree by the type of fruit that's on that tree. Death and life are in the power, the authority of the tongue. So when Jesus came to this earth, He didn't come to speak His words. He came to speak the Father's words. John chapter 5 verse 30, Jesus said this. He said, I don't do anything of my own self. The words that I hear them from my Father. The things that I do them because my Father showed me to do them. In other words, nothing that ever came out of the mouth of Jesus didn't also first come out of the mouth of God. Now here's something I brought up Wednesday night, and I shared it with Margaret before the service even started. When God spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden, He didn't speak to him in English. Amen. He didn't speak to him in Hebrew. He actually spoke to him spirit to spirit. Amen. Adam heard him in his spirit as well as his ears. Today we have such a tendency to just listen with our ears.
Amen.
But
Amen.
Over in the book of Revelation, Jesus himself says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." And Psalms 42:7 says, "Deep calls unto deep." In other words, God wants to speak to you and I, spirit to spirit.
Amen.
Exodus 33:11 says that when God spoke to Moses, he spoke to him face to face. I like to say, man to man, spirit to spirit.
Amen.
And so what God wants to do is bypass your intellect to a certain degree, and then begin to speak directly to your spirit.
Yes.
Now, how many have ever heard God say something down deep inside that you didn't hear up here?
Right.
And that's what happened to me on Friday morning. I just sat down to my desk, and all of a sudden, this phrase came up in my spirit. And of course, you know how I am. When I get a phrase, I got to write a poem.
Right.
And it might be good to go ahead and just read this, because this is the very first thing that the Lord said to me. And yes, I do have copies, but I'm not going to give them to you until after the service. Goes like this. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus say if a mountain he would see? He'd say unto the mountain, "Be thou removed, go away from me." What would Jesus say if temptation came against him sore? He'd say, "Surely my Father has gone before." What would Jesus say if he had been betrayed? He'd say, "Let not my heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What would Jesus say if he was faced with lack? He'd say, "Satan, get thee behind my back." What would Jesus say to a person caught in sin? He'd say, "I forgive you, be forgiven, and enter in." What would Jesus say to the sick and the weak? He'd say, "I'm your healer, to me you can seek." What would Jesus say to those who are in fear? He'd say, "Let not your heart be troubled, I am always near." What would Jesus say to those who feel forsaken? He'd say, "I will never leave you, so please don't be shaken." And what would Jesus say as our journey comes to an end? He'd say, "Well done, faithful servant. Now joyfully enter in." I love it when the Lord does that. Some of you musicians ought to take those words and put that to music, and we're going to get a big hit and make a gazillion dollars. Go with me, if you would, please. First of all, let's get into this. John chapter 6. Somebody said, "I thought we were already in it." That was my introduction. Just trying to get comfortable. Amen. John chapter 6. Now, to give you a little background of the verse I'm going to read, this is when Jesus was talking about being the bread of life. You remember the miracle of the loaves and the fishes? That happened here in John chapter 6. The little boy's lunch, he gave that to Jesus, and Jesus took what the little boy gave, multiplied it, and fed thousands. It says 5,000, but doesn't count the women and children. Could as many men as 10 or 12, 15,000 people were fed by one little boy's lunch. Somebody said to me one day, "That's not such a big miracle. The loaves and the fish were big in those days." And I said, "Not only that, that little boy had a horrendous appetite because it was his lunch." And so after that miracle, Jesus taught about himself being the bread of life. And he talked about how you have to take of his body and you have to drink of his blood, or you don't have any life in him. Now, they totally missed what he was talking about. They didn't get it. They were thinking literally. They were thinking that he was talking about cannibalism, you know, or drinking real human blood. No, Jesus was talking about, even today, what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. There are two major ordinances in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them is water baptism, where you identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And the other one is the Lord's Supper, where we also identify with the fact that not only did he bear our sins, but he bore our sicknesses. And so that's why the bread was involved. That's why the blood was involved. The blood took care of the sin problem. Say that with me. The blood took care of the sin problem. But you see, the body of Jesus was broken for us. Come on now. The stripes are laid on his back for our healing. So when he said this, this was a pretty hard saying, and some of them didn't understand it. And it says in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they'd heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?' But when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, 'Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?'" Now listen carefully to verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickens or gives life. The flesh profits nothing. the words that I speak unto you. Somebody say, what would he say? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit words and they are life words. The Amplified said, it is a spirit who gives life. He's the life giver. The flesh conveys no benefit whatever. There's no profit in it. The words, the truths that I have been speaking to you are spirit and are life. Now, first of all, when Jesus is speaking, again, he's speaking from the Father's heart. He's speaking spiritual words. Now, I want you to stop right now and put your hand on your heart and say, God, say, Lord Jesus, speak to my spirit. Don't let me just hear this outwardly, but let me hear it in my spirit, man. I believe I receive it in Jesus' name. Now shout amen to the Lord. Again, when the Lord says something, he's not just saying something to fill up pages. He didn't have a certain set number of pages or scriptures that he wanted to make sure we had. He's speaking as the Father reveals it to him. Go over to John chapter 8, if you would, please. Now, in John chapter 8, again, the background is that Jesus was talking with the Pharisees. Now, the thing about the Pharisees is, and Paul was a Pharisee when he was Saul of Tarsus. The thing about the Pharisees is that they were extremely religious. They knew the Old Covenant law. They knew the Torah. They knew the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. They had studied all that. They had gone to class. They got their diplomas. They got the letters behind their name. They were the high muckety-mucks of the self-righteous church of that day. You know, they were the Latter-day Saints of that day. And so, you know, when Jesus came along and began to, first of all, heal people, wow, that just really upset the Pharisees. They got mad with him because he healed on the wrong day, you understand? Well, they weren't healing anybody any day. But he was healing them on the wrong day. And so, first of all, he's already on the wrong side of the Pharisees. They're already upset with him. And finally, they begin to have a little discourse with Jesus. And Jesus begins to do what Tim Woodson used to say. Tim Woodson said the way that Jesus dealt with Pharisees was like this. He said, he told them who their daddy was, called them names, and wouldn't answer their dumb questions. And I like that. And so in this John chapter 8, he basically says to them, if you had known my Father, you would know me. I came from my Father. If you knew the Father like you say you do, you would know me because I came from the Father. And the words that I'm speaking are the Father's words. Now, I want you to hear real carefully. I'm not going to take the time to read this, but look in John chapter 8 and you'll find out that when Jesus said to them, I think it's John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. Now, I'll tell you something. You tell a religious person that, and that's really got them ticked off now. You are of your father the devil. Now, you ever heard this phrase, the fatherhood of God? You ever heard that? Answer me. You ever heard that? There are people who say, well, God's the father of all mankind. Well, in one sense, yes. In the sense of being creator, yes. But not in the sense of sonship. Not in the sense of sonship. The real tragedy of sin is it misses out on sonship. That's the real tragedy of sin. You were born, created, originally, Adam, just like Adam was, to be a son of God. Amen. Ladies, to be a son of God. All right? That's why God created you. That's why God created Adam. He wanted somebody in his spiritual image that he could communicate with, fellowship with, celebrate with, use on planet earth to fill the earth with his glory. And he wanted somebody that he could have a spirit-to-spirit communication. Now, we were watching Mark Hankins yesterday, and he said something that was so powerful. He was talking about the difference between spirit, soul, and body. And I want to just share this real quickly. I know you know this, but faith comes by hearing.
Amen.
You are a spirit.
Yes.
You have a soul.
Yes.
And you live in a body.
Yes.
You're not a body, you just have one.
Amen.
Amen? I would like to call your body your earth suit. If you went to the moon, you'd have to have a moon suit. Right? Or a space suit. People, when they do those walks in space, they don't do them in their pajamas, do they? They got a space suit on. This is your earth suit. This is not the real you. This is not the real you. This is just the house you're living in. You are a spirit being created in the image of God. And because you're a spirit being can never cease to exist. Amen? Now what happened in the garden was the order that Adam was to live his life was spirit, soul, and body. He was to live from his spirit man out through his mind or soul and then act through his body. Now, when you came to church this morning, you didn't leave your head home, did you? You didn't leave your feet home, did you? You brought your whole body. Christ is the head of the church and we're the body. What happened when Adam sinned? He died spiritually, but he did not die physically. And what happened then was where the spirit man had been in the ascendancy, now because the spirit man is dead, he goes to the bottom. Now what's happening, Adam is having to live from the soulish realm only. And so his body and his soul now are dead to spiritual things because his spirit man is dead. But when the last Adam came, when Jesus came, not the second Adam, the last Adam, when he came, glory to God, and died on the cross, not for his sin, but for ours, then he was buried and was raised from the dead by the power of God. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Then those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, not only were our sins forgiven, but our spirit man came back to life.
Yes, amen.
Your spirit man now wants to gain the ascendancy again. And that's why it's so important to feed your spirit man. It's like two dogs in a fight. Which is going to win? The strongest dog.
Amen.
What determines the strongest dog? The one that's been fed right.
Yes.
Or the one that stays stirred up all the time, as I've said. So the spirit man, your spirit man, needs the Word of God.
Yes.
This is how you feed your spirit man.
Amen.
You feed your physical body with physical food, right? And you feed your mind, your will, and your emotions with intellectual type food. You study things, you know. But you feed your spirit man with the Word of God.
Yes.
Job said, I have esteemed the words that come out of his mouth more than my necessary food.
Yes.
And when we take the Word of God and allow it to get into our spirit man, these words are life-giving words. And so the Pharisees are extremely upset because Jesus has said to them, if you had known my Father, you would know me.
Amen.
Watch what they said. Abraham's our father. We be not born of fornication. Oh, you see, there's a rumor going around about Jesus. Are you listening? That rumor followed him around everywhere that Mary, you know, wasn't really a virgin. Yes, she was. Because if she wasn't a virgin, then the contaminated blood of Adam's line was in Jesus. And we know that didn't happen.
Amen.
I had somebody ask me one time, a religious person, does it really matter, Pastor? I've had them tell you that. And when they say that, I get ready. I know. And there aren't any new questions, just new faces. Does it really matter, Pastor, whether Jesus was born of a virgin? What's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is.
Yes.
First of all, the Bible says that. Bible clearly teaches that. It was prophesied 700 years before it happened. And it doesn't just say a virgin, it says the virgin in Isaiah. He's talking about specifically a virgin, not a virgin, but the virgin. And Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. How did Mary conceive Jesus? She believed the word. And so the blood that flowed in Jesus' vein was the blood of God. That's why when Satan did it, he committed an unlawful act. Are you following this train of thought? I know it left the station early, but follow it. And so they said, we be not born of fornication. We be Abraham's seed. Now watch what Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, but now what would Jesus say? Here's what he said. Before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
Man, when he said, I am, they understood, I am that I am. They knew Exodus 3:14. They knew that. Probably wasn't 3:14 then, but they knew the what we call Exodus 3:14 when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Say, I am that I am." And so when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Boy, I'm telling you, that it upset them big time. But there was something that Jesus said in John chapter 8 that I wanted us to look at today. Chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him. The Pharisees didn't believe, but there were some who did believe. Now watch this. If you continue in My Word, then you're My disciples indeed. Then you'll know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. So what would Jesus say about any situation that you and I are facing today? And so there were so many things that I thought of, and I'm going to go through these just as fast as I can for the sake of time. But I want to cover this morning. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this. Here's what Jesus said about the devil. Amen? You hear people today, they say, "Well, what about..." And they'll say something. What about the devil? What about him? I was in Dayton's one morning having breakfast. Yeah, man, they got good breakfast. Matter of fact, they got good lunch. You like home cooking. Ah. Tuesdays and Thursdays, muskrat. Mm-hmm. I won't be there Tuesday or Thursday. Marsh rabbit. Tuesdays and Thursdays. My dad loved them. Now, people say, "Well, what about the devil? Well, what about him?" Here's what Jesus said about him. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Wednesday night before last, we taught on that. Taught on Rick Renner's breakdown of that entire verse. You don't want to make any kind of deal with the devil. Amen. You don't want to have any part of his program. I've had people try to tell me, "Well, you know, the devil blesses people." No, he doesn't. David said one time, he said, I couldn't understand the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 78. He said, I couldn't understand how wicked people prospered until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their end. And he said, then I had understanding. John Hagee said, if you're going to live in sin, live big. You know why? Because when you die, that's it. This old boy in one neighborhood was the most notorious sinner in the whole city. He was just terrible. And he passed away. And his brother came to him and said to the pastor, said, I want you to do my brother's funeral. But you've got to say he was a good man. I can't say he was a good man. He was terrible. He said, if you'll say he was a good man and everything, I'll give you $50,000 for your building program. Pastor said, well, I might be able to do it then. So he's doing the funeral and he says, this man lying here, and his brother's right there on the front row, this man lying here in this casket, he's a notorious sinner. He's a drunkard, an alcoholic, a womanizer, an adulterer. But compared to his brother, he's a saint. Man had to pay him. Jesus, what did Jesus say about the devil? He's a thief. Yes. But he didn't stop there. He said, but I am come. Amen. The Jesus said, the thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly to the full till it overflows. So what does Jesus say about life? He wants you to have it abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 14, what did Jesus say about you being a sheep? He said, I am the good shepherd. You can always tell the condition or the reliability of the shepherd by the condition of the sheep. When you see sheep that are well taken care of, you see sheep that are clean, you see sheep that are living large in life, means they have a good shepherd. I've had people tell me, well, you know, being poor gives God glory. No, it doesn't. Being sick gives God glory. No, it doesn't. Well, don't you remember that Jesus said when Lazarus was dead that they were going to see the glory of God? They didn't see the glory of God because he's dead. They saw the glory of God because he raised him from the dead. Amen. He's the good shepherd. Say that with me. He's the good shepherd. John 10:27, He said, "My sheep hear My voice." This is what Jesus said about you and I. I want you to say this with me. I am one of the sheep of the good shepherd. I hear His voice and I follow Him. When Lazarus died, Jesus knew ahead of time that Lazarus had died. He waited 2 days. 2 days' journey. It's 4 days now. He gets there. And Mary is, and Martha are weeping. You know the story, I trust. And so Martha goes out and sees Jesus. And she said, "Jesus, if You had only been here, my brother would not have died." Now, what did Jesus say about death? "I am the resurrection. Your brother shall live again." I want to say this to you this morning. If you've had someone in your family, a loved one who died in Christ, you will see them again. I said, we will see them again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Sid Roth, is that his name? It's Supernatural. His program this week, he had a guy on there that's done a complete, exhaustive research and written a book on people that have had out-of-body, near-death experiences. And he said it's remarkable how similar all their stories are, even though they haven't talked to each other. How that every one of them, there was almost the same commonality in every story. They saw light, and they felt love, and they felt no fear. And some of them saw what looked like white-robed people, but he said it wasn't a robe in the sense of a robe, it was just pure light. They were dressed in pure light. Well, God is light, isn't He? And in Him there's no darkness at all. And one young person even saw Jesus. Now these people died clinically, and some of them, you're looking over their bodies while the nurses and doctors were working on them. One particular person even described the fact that one of the surgeons hadn't put the little slippers on. That one of the surgeons was in the operating room with tennis shoes or whatever, without, booties. Booties. I couldn't think of what you call them. And there's only one way she could have seen that, and that was... Whew! Do you believe in life after... Yes.
Amen.
Dear Jesus. I mean, read our Bibles. Jesus said, "Your brother will live again." Amen. I am the resurrection. She said, "I'll know he'll live in the resurrection." That's when He said, "I am."
Right.
What did Jesus say about death? "I am the resurrection."
Yes. Amen.
"I am the life. He that lives and believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live."
Amen.
And then when Mary comes out, she says the same thing. Obviously, they'd rehearsed this. And Jesus said the same thing to her. You see, Jesus will say the same thing to you and I. He never changes. He's not going to say one thing about death to this person and something else to this person. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? I don't fear death. No, I'm not ready to go anytime soon. Because I've still got a lot of living to do. Amen. I plan on being here and giving the devil as many tormenting moments as I can. I want you to get up in the morning and the devil tremble because you got up.
Amen.
Amen. I said this Wednesday night, I don't give anybody permission to die unless I give it to you.
Amen.
You can go till I say it's okay. We got to talk about it first. But we don't fear death because Christ has conquered death for us. He said something to us about it. He said, "Don't fear it. I've conquered it. I am. I am." John 12:32. Watch what Jesus said here. He said, "When I'm lifted up, I will do what? I will draw all men unto Me." Now, we've talked about this a little bit recently. We used to sing that song in church, "Lift Jesus higher." Amen. Lift Jesus higher. And we said, if He be lifted up, you know, in that song, He will draw all men to Him. Well, there's nothing wrong with using that in an evangelistic way, in evangelistic speaking, that if He be lifted up, you know, the fact that He died for us will draw people to Him. But literally what Jesus was talking about in that verse, He was saying that when I'm lifted up on the cross, now watch carefully, when I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw the judgment of all men on Me. That's what He was literally saying. He was talking about When He would go to the cross, He would take all the sin of mankind from eternity past, from the Garden of Eden on up to that point. He would also, now listen, reach into the future. Come on. Grab your sins and mine. Even the ones you haven't committed yet. And I know you're holy. But He reached back to eternity past, to the Garden of Eden. He reached into eternity future. And He grabbed all the sin of mankind. All that judgment on that sin fell on Him in that one moment in God's timetable. And when He paid the price for our sin, it is finished.
Amen.
I tell you what, I saw somebody on the internet the other day. You got to be careful how you Google. And I saw this, I was looking for something, and it said, did Jesus really pay for our sins? And I thought, well, let's see what this fellow got to say. I read about six lines. I said, he's stupid. Somebody said, that's pretty cruel. Well, I don't know him, but I didn't use any names. But he's trying to say Christ didn't really pay for our sins. Well, if He didn't pay for them, guess who's going to have to pay for them? The penalty for sin, the wages of sin, did you know that? But the gift of God. Well, the gift of God. That's what we have, amen, is eternal life through Christ our Lord. And then I love John 14. This is not just a funeral scripture. What did Jesus say when He talked to His disciples and He had told them that He had to go away and, you know, He washed their feet there in John 13 and said, I've given you an example. And they were beginning to be sorrowful about the fact that Jesus is no longer going to be with them. Watch what He said. Let not your heart be troubled. What would Jesus say when you're feeling troubled? Let not. Let not. Well, that means we got something to say about it. That means we have something to say about whether or not our hearts are troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, glory to God, you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas said unto him, rather, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? What did Jesus say about the way? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man can come to the Father except He comes through me. What did He say in John 15? He said, I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman of the vineyard. He said, if you abide in me, this is what Jesus said about you and I abiding in Him. If you abide, and the word abide means to remain. Now, I don't know about you, but I chose when I was 20 years of age, 52 years ago. 52 years ago. I was doing a basketball game one night, and there was this 16-year-old kid said, man, I'm tired. I said, how old are you? He said, 16. I said, I got socks older than that. I never got tired the first time. I was about 30. But when I gave my life to Jesus, when I was 20 years of age, He received me. I received Him. He received me. Come on, somebody. I had no intention of ever not abiding in Him. Amen. I'm not going back to Egypt. There's nothing back there in Egypt for you or me. There's nothing back there in that land of bondage. Keep pressing on. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done. John chapter 16, Jesus said this in verse number 12, I think it is. He said, I have many things to say unto you. Now He's talking to His disciples there. They haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. They've not got Christ the Holy Spirit in them like you and I do. He said, I have many things yet to say. So that means Jesus is not yet talking.
Amen.
He's still talking today, isn't He?
Amen.
I have yet many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall take of the Father and show it you. He shall not glorify Himself, but He shall speak of me. I'm telling you today, Jesus Christ wants to speak to you and I personally. about anything going on in our life because we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what he said in John 16. And I love this. What would Jesus say? And I put in the margin of my notes here, what would he pray? Now, a lot of people, you know, John 17 is where I'll go. A lot of people, you know, they spend a lot of time in what they call prayer. But really, it's not prayer, it's just complaining. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Charles Capps one time spent about an hour talking to the Lord about all the trouble that the devil was doing in his life. And finally, when he got tired, the Lord said, Charles, yes, sir. Could I say something to you? Yes, sir. He said, I would appreciate it if you wouldn't take a whole hour of your time telling me what the devil's doing in your life and then calling it prayer. He said, now, boy, that'll jerk the slack out of your rope. And so most of the time, some people think that the longer they pray, the greater chance God will hear you. Or the louder you pray. Oh, God! He's not deaf. Or as the old timers would say, he's not deaf. Deaf, for those of you. Fruitless. He's also not nervous. So whether it's quiet or whether it's loud doesn't matter to him. Now listen, whether it's long or short doesn't matter to him. He doesn't really tell us a whole lot what Peter said when he was sinking in Matthew 14, but he didn't have time to say a lot. Because even though he was a fisherman, obviously he didn't know how to swim. When he began to sink, he said, Lord, help me. And immediately Jesus helped him. So what would Jesus pray? And John 17 is a model prayer. And it's a lot of verses, but and it doesn't tell us everything that Jesus prayed in John 17. But if you want to know what Jesus' prayer life looked like, look at John 17. And I don't have time to go through all of that, but there was one verse that I really love in John 17. And it's verse 23. And this is what he said in John 17, 23. Let me read it to you. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, now watch, and has loved them as you have loved me. He just said that he prayed that we would know that God loves us as much as he does Jesus. Can you say that with me? God loves me just as much as he does Jesus. Look at somebody and say, God loves you just as much as he does Jesus. That's a powerful statement. And we feel that love. Now, I want to quickly refer to some things in the mirror in 1 John chapter 1. This is the mirror paraphrase and or the mirror translation. It says the Word is the source. When God wrote the Word, and when he spoke the Word so it could be written down, and the King James translators in the 16th century put it in the King James English, they did the very best they could to translate this accurately. Now, we've got all these new translations now, and I've had people criticize me about even using them. I had one 16-year-old who knew everything come up to me after a Bible study when we were pastoring in Delaware, and he said, I noticed you use the Amplified Bible in some of your teaching. I said, yes. Don't you know we're only supposed to use the King James? I said, no, I didn't know that. I was not aware. He said, oh yeah, we're only supposed to use the King James Bible. I said, well, I guess if the King James was good enough for the Apostle Paul, that'll be good enough for me. That went right over his head, just like it did a couple of you. Paul didn't speak English either. So what you have to do is trust Holy Spirit. There are some things in the King James Bible that I think were probably translated poorly. But I've used this illustration before when Lynette calls me on the phone, long before caller ID, when I had a flip phone. Long before caller ID and the phone just rang. How many remember talking on the phone? Nobody talks on the phone anymore. That's old, man. But before caller ID, when I had a flip phone, when Lynette would call, the minute I answered, I could tell from the inflection in her voice. Now, she doesn't have bad days. We don't have bad days. How many know what kind of days we have? Great days and good days. If it's not great, then it's good. All right? But I could tell right by the inflection of her voice whether or not this was just a cordial, great call, or whether this was just a good call. Or whether this was a call of just communicating, hi, how are you? What do you want to do for lunch? Or, we've got a problem. But I didn't have to hear it. I didn't have to hear the details because I understood by the inflection in her voice. That's because I know her. And she knows me. Do you know him today? So when you're reading another translation or paraphrase, trust Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart. Speak to you spirit to spirit. The Word is the source. And when he said, we have handled this, we've seen this, the mirror says we've handled that which was tangible. Now the word tangible there means to resonate. It's what happens when Larry hits the string on a guitar. When Steve hits a string on the guitar, he's touching that guitar string and causing it to resonate. Amen. It's tangible. What he's doing here can be heard with the ear. Are you following me?
Yes.
What we have done is we have touched the living Word of God, and He is resonating in our spirit.
Amen.
One of these people that had a near-death experience said when they went to heaven, they heard the most beautiful music they'd ever heard in their life. You know, down here we have four-part harmony. Soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. Sometimes, you know, we have high tenor, you know. But basically four-part harmony, if you know anything about singing. In heaven, there's more than four parts. This lady said, this is the most beautiful music I ever heard in my life. She said, I've never heard anything like it or since.
Hallelujah.
That's the Spirit of God resonating on the inside of you. It's tangible. Sometimes people today, you know, they'll get real, Pastor. Get real. It don't get any more real than the Word.
Amen.
He created everything we call real. He went on and said that this is a face-to-face experience with the Father.
Amen.
Face-to-face. Now, oh Lord, I can't say that. Let me just say this. If I want to talk to Lynette, I don't talk to the back of her head. Now, can she hear me if I talk to the back of her head?
No.
But is that face to face? Amen. And I talked about this recently. When someone's talking to you, listen.
Yes.
They, you know, well, I don't care what they got to say. Well, don't tell them that. Come on. They may want to tell you that. Face to face. This is a face to face. Moses and God had a face to face. Did you ever hear a situation where you see it like in a Hallmark movie or something? And my wife's got me watching Hallmark movies. Woo! They're all the same, but there's no cussing in them. There's no bedroom scenes in them. There's no shooting and killing and bang bang in them. No car chases. They're all the same, but I kind of gotten so I like them. But in every one of those, there's always a breakdown in communication somewhere between the two love interests. And in almost every one of them, there comes a choice between love and career. I could write these things. And then eventually, what has to happen is, we need to talk. And usually in the end, with the last 2 minutes, right before 8 o'clock, see, when the basketball game is going to be on next. Just right there. You got to watch it for 1 hour and 58 minutes. And then they get down to, we need to talk. And they talk and they work it out and they kiss and it's so wonderful. And guess what? They kiss face to face. He went on and said that the glory that Adam lost has returned in its fullness. And we equally enjoy this. God is light and in Him there is no darkness. We talked about that. Now in the notes, in the Mirror Translation, In this verse where it says, God is light, there's no darkness in Him, in his notes he said this. Now listen, man is not the product of his mother's womb. Man began in God. Man is not the product of his mother's womb. Man began in God. God created Adam in his likeness. And he breathed into him the breath of life and he became a speaking spirit. And when God originally spoke to Adam, he spoke to him spirit to spirit with the language of God. With the language of faith. And that's how Adam was to live his life. And that's the way you and I live our life. This is the real deal.
Amen.
The success of the cross celebrates our redeemed innocence.
Yeah.
When you look at the cross, say this, because of the cross.
Because of the cross.
Like you mean it, because of the cross.
Because of the cross.
I'm an innocent man.
I'm an innocent man.
Jesse Duplantis this morning on TV said, when you're constantly looking at the past, you have no future. He said, if you're constantly rehearsing the past, you're canceling your future. We must have focus and imagination on what we want to do with our lives. That's what goal setting is all about. On October the 22nd, I got on a scale at home, had a religious experience. I stood there and I said, oh my God. I got off of it. Thought maybe there was a mistake. Moved it to a different place. I know you've never done anything. Moved it around a little bit. Got back on it. Same thing. October 22nd, I made a decision. And I said, I'm going to do something about this. And so, I did. October 22nd. Come on, phone. So I found a picture. That's 3+ years old. I think this was Bailey's 15th birthday, if I remember right. Well, yeah, because she's almost 20 now. Maybe it was her 16th birthday. Anyhow, I found this picture of me and Bailey, our first granddaughter. And I'm telling you, I was thin in this picture. Okay? Now, I don't know for sure what I weighed there, but I didn't look like that. On October 22nd. You were part of this. You inspired me. And so I said, I'm going to do something about that. And so I did. Amen. And gradually, I began to change. But you see, I made a decision here.
Right. And here.
And yeah, well, both places. In and out, yeah. For those of you on CD, she pointed to my mouth. She meant my words, but that goes both ways. Not only what was coming out of my mouth, but what was going into my mouth. So what I did, I took that picture, printed it out in 8.5 by 11, and it's in my desk drawer, Dwayne. And every time I think about munching on a bonbon, I pull that picture out. And I have it on my phone, so I see it all the time. And so I wanted to get back down to this weight again. I don't know what my weight was now, but since October the 22nd, of last year, I've gone from 197 to 175. 22 pounds in whatever, four and a half months. But you got to decide.
Amen.
You got to get a picture of what you want your life to look like. And how do you get that picture? By listening to what Jesus says. Now watch this very closely. This is very important. 1 John 1 says this, if we confess our sins, right? He is what? Faithful and just to do what?
Forgive
us of all of our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Now, that's an interesting verse and it's been used, you know, a lot of times to tell sinners to confess their sins. It's not talking about you and I confessing every sin we've ever committed. First of all, you don't remember them all. And if you got to confess every sin that you've ever committed to go to heaven, we're all in trouble. Somebody say, we're in trouble. No. This is simply saying, and he was writing to people who actually, part of his audience and part of what he was dealing with was people who were trying to say sin's not really real. We've got that today. It's called Christian science. I call it Christian non-science. And he was saying, no, if we confess, if we agree with God that we were sinners. But even more importantly, I found this in the mirror, and I love what he says. When we say what God says, what are we talking about? What would Jesus say? When we say what God says about our sins, we discover what He believes concerning our redeemed oneness and innocence. In the beginning, God created Adam without sin. That was His original intent. In the last Adam, He created a new creature without sin.
Amen.
That's you and me. Now, I did not say that Christians cannot sin, but I said Christians don't have a sinful nature anymore.
Yes. Amen.
You have been made a partaker. If you're a born-again child of God, you have been made a partaker of the divine nature.
Yes. Amen.
You have escaped the corruption that's in the world through Adam's sin.
Yes.
When you say about your life what God says about your life, you begin to celebrate who you really are.
Amen.
You're the redeemed of the Lord.
Amen.
And we talked about it not too long ago. Let the redeemed of the Lord say it with me. So. Say, I'm redeemed. Say, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack a thing. Now listen to this poem one more time. Can you handle it? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus say if a mountain He would see? He'd say unto the mountain, be thou removed. Go away from me. What would Jesus say if temptation came against Him sore? He'd say, surely my Father has gone before. What would Jesus say if He had been betrayed? He'd say, let not my heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What would Jesus say if He was faced with lack? He'd say, Satan, get thee behind my back. What would Jesus say to a person caught in sin? He'd say, I forgive you. Be forgiven and enter in. What would Jesus say to the sick and the weak? He'd say, I'm your healer. To me you can seek. What would Jesus say to those who are in fear? He'd say, let not your heart be troubled, for I am always near. What would Jesus say to those who feel forsaken? He'd say, I will never leave you. So please don't be shaken. And what would Jesus say as our journey comes to an end? He'd say, well done, faithful servant. Now joyfully enter in.
Amen.
Give the Lord a shout of praise.
Yeah.